It is time to begin. It's good to have everybody here. It's good to be in front of y'all. Just a heads up, Lindsay will be entering this building relatively quickly with papers in her hand that belong to me on notes of what I am going to be presenting today. However, I remember easily the first part of everything. And I remember everything. It's all in there. But sometimes getting it to line up in a way that's presentable is why I need the notes. If that makes sense. For those that have done a Bible class.
Are you doing this class?
Yes, sir. Good choice. That's wisdom. Wisdom right there. Leaving the room. So, for those that have put a lesson together, whether it's for the Bible classes in the back or maybe even up here, you realize that you study for about 7 hours and present for about 40 minutes. And so there's a lot of information in your brain of what you've studied, and your notes are to help you get all that information and put it in one single file line. So that's why I need my notes. However, this part was part of the plan. It's not buying time, okay? It was part of the plan. I'd like for y'all to sing with me 796, Ye Are the Light of the World, because that is the topic of, well, part of the topic of today's lesson. And I'm going to turn myself off a microphone for this. So it's been proven that it helps get the whole audience involved early. And if you think about it, back here in the Bible classes for our children, we sing songs, right? These songs not only help encourage the participation of the class, but it also usually has part of the lesson in it, and it helps us remember. Okay, we can remember song lyrics sometimes better than we can remember scripture verses, okay, because there's a tune behind it. The Psalms are pretty interesting in that those were biblical principles spoken by God put in a format that's more like a song, okay? So that's why I try to always start my classes with a song, because I want participation and I want the idea of the class to stick in your mind. Also, in a lot of my classes, I've gotten, I don't know if it's a compliment or it's just a sentence, but it's been told to me, Chad, your lessons are so straightforward and they're simple to understand. And I appreciate that. So maybe that is a compliment. And that's not me trying to toot my own horn or sound arrogant or conceited. I promise you that's not the point. What it did is it drove a thought in my mind. Why do I get that told to me so many times? Am I not getting deep enough for an adult class? Am I not taking this to a level that it needs to be? And in reality, what it has done is I do it because there are very, what we call deep conversations, but I wouldn't call them complex. Okay, the Bible is simple, and I'll prove it to you. Okay, if you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It's spoken again in Ezekiel, or first time in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, but this is a reiterance of it. Okay, whoever has that, please read it.
Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
Okay, keep that in your mind. Turn over to a New Testament passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And these are just two examples, okay? One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. All right? Showing the consistency of God. Okay, and you actually start in verse 3 so you know who we're talking about when the word who shows up in verse 4. Whoever has that, go ahead and read it.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so God does not see pleasure in the wicked dying. He would rather them change their life and become a good human being, right? Turn to Him, okay? Be saved. Continued in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Who is the who in verse 4? The word who is there. Who is it describing? God. Same God as the Old Testament, right? What does He say? He would have all men to be saved, okay? So, here's a statistic for you, okay? Only 1% of the whole population... No, I'm sorry. Let's back up. 0.48, maybe 0.38, depending on what study you're looking at, analysis, which doctor did it, whatever, 0.38 to 0.48%. Okay, so that's 0.0038. Okay? That's the decimal on the small side. Are considered geniuses based off of an IQ test. Okay? Only 25% of the world population is considered above average. Alright? So if God, this great, merciful, magnificent being wants all men to be saved, why would He give us His word in a format that we cannot understand it? Only geniuses could, that 0.38 to 0.48, or only the above average IQ levels, the 25%. Why would He do that if He wants all men to be saved? There is no answer. He wouldn't do that. Okay, He wouldn't do that. He put His word in the simplest form. Okay, it is simple. You can understand it. But here's the thing. There's some topics that require extra study. But the extra study can be done by all men, and they can all understand it. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. And what sometimes we consider deep topics, or maybe we go to visiting congregation, we're like, man, that preacher really was just a real shallow kind of, he didn't get into the depth of anything, just really, just scrape the surface. Well, that may be true, or maybe he took a complex topic and made it simple so you can understand it. Okay? He's done all the studying. His goal was to bring it to you so you can understand it easier. Okay? We see this in the book of Acts chapter 8, right? What is the story that's found in the book of Acts chapter 8? Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Ethiopian eunuch was studying, right? He was on his way, he was studying the Old Testament, and he comes across a passage describing Christ and how He sacrificed Himself. However, it doesn't say Jesus Christ did it, right? It's talking about a lamb, right? Isaiah 53, isn't that where he was? Somewhere in there. Okay. So here's the problem with using this too as an example, is that he was in the present at that time of when what we're reading is history. Right? So he was in the present. All he had was the historical documents of that time, which was the Old Testament. Okay? He didn't have the present New Testament, which we now call history. Right? So he had to be taught. Which is the whole reason for the apostles. They had to be taught. They had to go teaching it because it wasn't written down yet for people to study on their own. It was in the action of being done. It was the present. Okay? But here we see the eunuch is confused, right? He's trying to study. He knows that this has to be prophetic. He knows that something's going on. He's coming from Jerusalem. They just martyred Jesus Christ, right? They just hung Him on a tree. He's heard the rumblings, and now he's trying to put it all together. Well, that's where teachers come in. Teachers help do that stuff. But guess what? When it came, let's turn over there. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 36. Someone read that. Okay, so in this verse, we see that Philip grabs him by the back of the neck, dunks him in the water with force, and holds him underneath there really good to wash him off, and then throws him back up, right? That's what we saw in that verse? No, we have a man that understood the scriptures and made a decision. Okay? He made a decision. This man could understand and therefore make a decision. Right? Teachers just help us understand. Okay? They give you the topic and they present it so we can understand. So, I say that because I try to take all this information, which is why I need those notes, because I just consolidate it into one line so it's easier to understand rather than having branches all over the place. And maybe that's why when I'm leading classes, it seems so simple. Because that's my goal. If I overcomplicate it, that's not helping anybody. If I'm trying to look as a high and mighty, a very intellectual being, you know, we saw that actually happen in the Central Texas congregations with a man that everyone really respected, Joseph Medder. He thought that he was brilliant. He's a brilliant man. But he wanted the glory of being brilliant, and he overcomplicated some things. I remember being as a kid listening to him, and now that poor man is on his way the wrong direction. The Bible was too simple for that man. We can't be like that. We have to remember that God wants all men to be saved. So to overcomplicate it would be a sin. Alrighty. So, that's why I present the way I present. Hopefully that works, and hopefully that bought Lindsay enough time to get my notes here. That was part of the notes. It's my first page, so I'll just toss those to the side. Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying the Beatitudes. There she is. She didn't come in running like I said she would. So, let me go get those notes. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1 because we've been studying the Beatitudes, but we're not actually going to be studying the Beatitudes with the passage that I was given for study. Beginning in verse 1, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This is where we're picking up, okay? This is let's pay attention to these next four verses. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." Okay, so there's the first page. We can toss it because we just went over it, right? Sorry, let me see if I can fix this. There we go. All right, so if you go back and you kind of look at original languages and things such as that, compared to what we have in front of us, a lot of our Bibles will start a new paragraph, right? A new paragraph, or maybe it'll have that little backwards P symbol or whatever that stands for a new paragraph, a new thought. That may be true. However, books that we're reading, just regular fiction, nonfiction books, they'll start a new paragraph, but it's still a continuance of the paragraph above. Does that make sense? It's still in the same subject line. Well, that's the case here. That's the case here. These four verses, 13 through 16, are not separate from the ideas that have already been presented to us in the Beatitudes, which is why I read those. That's why we read those, okay? I want them to be kind of in your mind as we're talking about verses 13 through 16, okay? The Beatitudes describe the internal characteristics and attitudes of true discipleship, okay? We've had several lessons on these. If you think back on those lessons, you know, poor in spirit, meekness, merciful, pure in heart, so on and so forth. Not that any are less valuable than the other, but in verse 13, this starts to explain how a disciple should have, or the impact that a disciple should have on society, okay, as a result of possessing those attributes just given to us, okay? So, in layman's terms, if we exemplify through our outward actions the things that God desires of us to be, we'll have an impact on those around us. True or false? True. Okay? Very simple, right? That's a simple statement. Okay? Let's dive in a little bit deeper into the metaphors used here, the symbolism, because Jesus was magnificent with using parables and symbolism. Question number, however many I've asked. Why did he do that? I heard two things, but both of them went into one and I didn't hear any of it. Okay, yeah. Why did he use imagery, parables, things like that? What were you going to say? Get you to think, okay? For the average person to comprehend, okay? Just like what I was talking about earlier, all right? We can have simple Bible studies off of deep ideas, okay? The deep ideas, the depth of it is not really that it's hard to understand. It's more about it's hard to apply, okay? So, example, Old Testament, do not commit adultery, right? New Testament, Jesus says, not only do I say don't commit adultery, but don't even look at a woman to lust after her. Okay, which one is harder? Not committing the sexual act or not even looking at somebody in that form or fashion? Okay? Especially in America. You want to know what's weird? We'll hide ourselves if we're in our underwear, but if we're at the beach, we present everything. Isn't that funny? Not really. It's not funny at all. But it's just weird. For some reason, if we're in our underwear, which is actually more sometimes than what we have on at a beach, we'll hide ourselves if someone walks in the room. Ah, right? But we walk out of our car or Jeep or whatever, we're driving on the beach, and we're proud of ourselves for wearing our underwear. Okay? Think about that for a moment. It could be that your underwear has Mickey Mouse on, and that's embarrassing. Maybe. But I doubt it. It's more about modesty. So there's an idea that all of a sudden got very deep because it got very hard to apply. Okay, it's very simple. I'm not going to go be with another woman. I love my wife. I may look at that woman over there. She's pretty. Okay, wish my wife was more like her, whatever it may be. Okay, reverse the roles, wives and husbands. Okay, so just those are the depth conversations. It's not that it's a hard thing to understand. We understand that. Oh, I shouldn't be looking at people that aren't my spouse in a way that I should only look at my spouse. That's a simple thought. It's just very hard to apply. Okay. So, the first metaphor or the first symbolism used there, what is it in verse 13? Salt. I know it's being said. I can hear it. I just wanted someone to say it louder. Salt. Okay? All right. So, salt has several principles. Okay? And I should have gotten a board, but take notes. Okay? I looked up the scientific characteristics of salt. Okay? And how it's used, especially at this time. Okay? Here they are. You can write them down. Preservation. Okay? Tenderization. Moisture retention. And flavor enhancement, okay? There's a fifth one, but it kind of just blended into these. I felt like someone was just trying to get to five for the sake of getting to five, because five's a fun number, okay, in their study. But it wasn't, it had the qualities of two different ones, so you might as well just include it in those. Anyways, science. So, the types of salt, okay, let's think about this. We have pure salt or mine salt that can last indefinitely. It is the purest form. It does not have iodine in it. It is what we mine out of the ground. It is pure, okay? Then in today's world, we have iodized salt, which means that we have chemically bonded some iodine in there. They say that it's helpful for us as human beings, but I don't think that it is. I actually think it's not good. Salt for salt is way better, okay? In fact, I think we're finding all kinds of stuff like pink salt, Himalayan salt that's more pure, and it gets rid of the iodine. So those that are health buffs can probably speak to that later on. And then we have impure salt, which is what they probably had over there because it's directly related to the Dead Sea, okay? The Dead Sea, the salt that you get out of the Dead Sea is not pure, okay? It has a lot of different contaminants in it from the water. So it does have a shelf life, and that's about 2 to 3 years. The iodized salt, they say it holds its potency for about 5 to 7 years, okay? But the purest salt can last forever. So think about that spiritually. Do we want to be pure salt, iodized salt, or Dead Sea salt as Christians?
Pure.
Pure, right? We want to get rid of all the contaminants that could keep us, our shelf life from lasting. Because the goal is not to win first place in the race. The goal is just to finish the race, right? And if our shelf life dies before we die, we're in trouble, right? So, again, speaking very metaphorically, symbolically. All right, so let's continue with this salt analogy and see if we can find examples in other scriptures that help support the uses of salt that they would have been familiar with. Okay, any questions so far? No? All good? Okay. The preservation of meat. Okay, preservation. When they salt the meat, it would turn into jerky, right? It's actually sucking what out of the meat? Moisture, juices, water, okay? Okay, so this is a way that it can get rid of the contaminants that grow in moisture, like bacteria, that would then contaminate the meat and make you very sick. Make sense? So they use salt to dehydrate it, pull the moisture out, which then does not allow bacteria to grow, okay? And then what, in this regard, okay, they're familiar with using salt for meat, but this says salt of the earth, right? So we're substituting meat for earth, okay? We have the physical earth, which if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 28, and then chapter 2, verse 15, y'all can turn over there if you want to. It's always good to look at the scripture to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. In fact, I'll do the same and read it to you. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, okay? And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, okay? We are the keepers of the earth. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is, not 2:18, I'm sorry, 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, okay? We're supposed to take care of this physical world, all right? I'm not a hippie or a tree hugger, but at the same time, I do know that we got to take care of things, all right? I'm not going to go chain myself to a tree because you're going to cut it down for paper. We need paper too, all right? But the overutilization of the land is not a good thing. In fact, God in the Old Testament said to let the land rest on the seventh year, right? So, that's also been scientifically proved to be very good for the land. It's amazing how these cavemen knew that. They weren't cavemen. They were real, just like you and me. And they were inspired or led by God. All right, so why do we need to take care of the earth? Turn over to Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. And I just did the thing that I hate doing sometimes. I said Psalm chapter 24. It's Psalm 24. Book of Psalms doesn't have chapters. It has Psalms. So it really bothers me. I guess I've been hanging out with the wrong crowd. Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Okay? Jump over to Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. Victor, will you read that? Exodus chapter 9, verse 29.
So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. You may know that the earth is the Lord's.
Okay. Here we have two. Oh, we can go one more. Exodus 19:5. Read that one too. Skip on over. 19:5. This is emphasis. Put the wrong syllable on it.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine.
Okay, so why should we strive to take care of the earth? Who does it actually belong to?
The Lord.
The Lord, God, okay? We're doing our job. Okay, God blessed us with the earth. We need to take care of it. All right, it's His. That's the physical earth. Now let's think about societal earth. Okay, turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Grant, you want to read that?
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all.
All right. So here we see that it's not just the earth, the physical earth, it's everything that dwells in it, okay? The societies all belong to God. Do you remember what the devil tried to do to Jesus in the after he had fasted? Remember what he tried to do? Anybody? He tempted him. What was one of the temptations?
To feed him.
I'm sorry. Oh, feeding him, yeah.
On the mountaintop and said, I'll give you everything you
have. Yeah. Yeah, you can have all this stuff. I'll give it to you. It's already his. It doesn't belong to him. Okay? If Jesus wanted to take over the earth, he'd take over the earth. That's what he'd do. It'd be done. Okay? It's already his. It's already his, okay? So, with this idea of salt, we're supposed to help preserve society and preserve the earth, okay? That's one function of salt. Okay, how does the church do that, especially in society? By seasoning it.
Continuing to teach.
Continuing to teach. Okay? Continuing to teach. Being a good human being. Being the best type of citizen. Okay? Did you know that historically speaking, the reason why the church was persecuted so hard was because people were starting to see how good the church was, how good Christians were, and that they were taking power away from the Caesar and putting it on God and Jesus. But here's the thing, they couldn't just legally arrest the Christians because they were doing nothing wrong. They were the best citizens. They're the best ones. So what they tried to pin on them is that, oh, they won't worship Caesar. They're only worshiping God. They're only worshiping Jesus. But guess what? This was the first society that was willing to die so many times in so many different ways without giving up who their king was. That's why the Christian was so dangerous to Rome. We can be that dangerous here in America. We can be the best citizens. No one can arrest us for anything because we're the best citizens. We're following the laws. And yet we can be such a huge influence that no government can stop us. Okay? Tenderization of meat. Okay? Tenderization of meat. All right. When I ask this question, how can those on the earth be more tender? What is your thought process? What comes to mind when we are to make the earth more tender? Love thy neighbor.
My words are supposed to be seasoned with grace.
Seasoned with grace. Yeah, your words.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. I'm sorry, Eric.
May your words. words be like apples of gold and settings of silver.
Yeah, watching how we talk. Okay? I'm not going to try to... Eric was more profound in what he said, but that was a summation, just so you know, of what he said. I can't be that profound, so I had to summarize. Okay? What? Is there a misconcept of what love is in our society? Yes. Okay? So when we're loving our neighbor, we have to be using the right form of love, right? When we're speaking to our neighbor and we're using loving words, it has to be the right kind of loving words. It can't be tolerance. By tolerance, I mean tolerating their sinful life, okay, by saying, it's okay. You just do what you do, okay? You do you and I'll do me. You ever heard? I hate that. That is probably the worst phrase I've ever heard. Because that's tolerance. That's what that is. It's not correction. Love corrects. Okay? Love corrects. But you can be nice when you correct. Okay? You don't always have to come with a sword out. You can love. Okay? Let's turn over to Ephesians. Actually, I want to look. This one's better. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Okay. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Okay? Ezekiel speaking to the people here on behalf of God. Okay? So, who do we know since we were little biddies who had a hard heart or a stony heart? Pharaoh, right? We saw it happen. What characterized him as having a hard heart or a stony heart? Was it physically harder than my heart inside of here? Like if you poked it, it'd break your finger rather than squish?
He rejected God.
He rejected God, okay? He didn't repent. He wasn't humble, all right? What do we, when we're having Bible studies, what are we hoping for? When we pray that someone's heart is a certain way, what is that characteristic?
Compassionate.
Is it a hard heart or is it a soft hearted? Why? If it's soft, yeah, you can poke it a little bit. It can be pierced easier, okay? Acts chapter 2, okay? And I believe verse 37, all right? The people's hearts were what? Pricked. Can you stick a needle through a stone? No, but you can put a needle through something fleshy. Okay? Those people had a soft heart. All right? What about King Zedekiah? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 13. Turn over there. Tell me the kind of heart he had. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar and had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Okay? To Mr. Williamson's point, a hard-hearted person refuses to do what God says to do. Okay? Right there, verbatim, he hardened his heart from turning toward the Lord God of Israel. Okay? All right, let's keep going. I'm running out of time.
Can I make you run out of more time?
Sure.
Okay. We talk about, comparing the heart to the earth. How do we tenderize the earth to where it will receive something? Well, this day and age, we either buy or we go rent a tilt. And we work and we work and we work. Go back to Acts chapter 2. What did Peter do? What did the other apostles do on that day? They used the word of God to do that tenderizing, that get to those people's spiritual hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And they asked a simple question. men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? They weren't asking about the stock market. They weren't asking about where to get the best rate on a mortgage or anything of that nature. What do we do to make this right?
Mm-hmm.
Peter and the other apostles used the word of God to soften or tenderize that heart, that spiritual heart, where people were ready to receive the, okay, you're it. You're guilty.
Yep. Yep. Very true. Very true. Let's move on to the next qualities of salt. Okay. I got to hurry because we got 10 minutes. I'm going to speak a lot faster. I may just give you verses rather than read them. Please go back and read them yourselves. Make sure I'm not a liar. Okay. Moisture retention. Well, that goes against what we just talked about, the first principle, where it helps preserve by sucking out the moisture. Well, have you heard of brining? Brining meat, okay, you dissolve the salt in the solution, put the meat in the solution, that solution then goes into the meat, okay? And that helps you when you're cooking it to what? Keep the moisture, right? Because now we don't want jerky, we want a nice juicy brisket, okay? We want salami, we want something that's going to be good, so we brine it. You don't like salami? That's a... Oh. That is the scientific principle of brining, okay? You dissolve the salt in the water. The moisture goes in to be with the other moisture that's already in the meat because of osmosis. And there's some other quality of water, like it wants to be with itself. It loves itself. That's not scientifically how they describe it, though. So this then produces a juicier final product with more moisture. If we look at ourselves as part of that briny solution and we're trying to retain moisture, okay, let's use metaphors here. We want more converts. We want that meat to have more moisture in it, right? If the meat is the earth, we're trying to get more moisture inside of that meat using salt, okay? More converts means more growth. More growth means more abilities, right? So therefore, in the earth, if we can spread ourselves out and get more converts like they did in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, Acts chapter 11 verse 19, and Acts chapter 14 verses 6 through 7, where we see when they were spread because of persecution, they were still teaching the word of God and growing the church, okay? We'll have more moisture in our meat. We'll have more unification in the earth. Okay, those verses again were Acts chapter 8 verse 4, Acts chapter 11 verse 19, and Acts chapter 14 verses 6 through 7. Okay, you can go look those up. You'll see what I just said is true. So when Christians are injected, the church should grow. Okay, any questions on the moisture retention quality of salt? It's pretty neat. That one thing, one salt can dry it out, but when you introduce it to moisture, it can then pull that moisture into the meat. It's pretty neat. Flavor enhancement. This is what we all like. This is the good stuff, okay? Flavor enhancement. Salt reduces the perception of bitterness and amplifies sweetness and umami, which umami is that taste that we put with like a sharp cheddar or an aged meat, okay? It's a very meaty kind of flavor. I didn't even know that was a word. I thought I'd use it, though, because it's really neat, and now I'm going to try to use it more, especially if I eat sharp cheddar. I'm going to say, ooh, that umami is delicious, okay? There's a word for you. It's a meaty flavor, and salt helps you have that flavor. People put salt on watermelons. They're weirdos, but they put salt on watermelon. Not really. I don't put salt on my watermelon. But they say it makes it sweeter tasting. Okay? I have a hard time with that, but my taste buds work differently than yours. Okay? If you put salt on it. But I know that there's a lot of people that say that, so it's probably not wrong. It's just I'm the weirdo and don't like it. This makes food more pleasurable to eat. Okay, in the analogy, this makes the world more pleasant for us to live in. When we are salty, when we bring flavor, people around us actually enjoy what? Being around us. Okay? Other Christians enjoy being around us. All right? We have things, we have examples like Jeremiah, who lamented all the time about being alone and sad, and he was watching the people go away, right? We have Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, saying that he was alone, but then we see God says, I've got 7,000 people in there. Okay? You just don't know who they are. They've never bent their knee to Baal. Okay? But that loneliness, that makes them lament. Both of those prophets were sad. They were willing to give up. Right? It wasn't until God showed them, you're not alone. You're not alone, okay? In the New Testament, we have John chapter 15, verse 15, okay? That we become friends with Christ. We're not just disciples anymore. We are his friends. Let's turn over there. John chapter 15, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, sorry, I'm not going to let y'all read, so I can just read quickly and move to the next step. I'm sorry. Okay. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord's doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard, that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Okay. Here were people that were followers of Christ now being ranked as friends of Christ. Okay. That's us. We're followers of Christ. Therefore, we are friends of Christ. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 actually encourages us to not forsake assembling ourselves together. Okay. Why? Because it makes earth more pleasurable. If we didn't have a Wednesday night Bible class and service, okay, would it be easier or harder to maintain your spiritual race? Be honest. I know sometimes we're worn out. Sometimes we just want to go home and lay on our beds. Okay. But having that Wednesday night service helps what? Helps boost us back up, doesn't it? Okay? Refresh. So, why? Because we have flavor. Okay? We have flavor. We make things more pleasurable for ourselves. I say, not selfishly, I'm saying, I make things hopefully more pleasurable for you because you make things more pleasurable for me. Right? This earth is hard. Living in this world is hard. It really is. Okay? All right. So that's salt. Let's move on to light. Light's easier because we understand light. We don't have to really look into the science of light. We know that it has waves. We know that it bounces around. We know that it illuminates in dark areas. Okay? So let's reason through verse 14 real quick of Matthew chapter 5. We can go back over there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Okay? Let's reason through that. Who says, hey, bring me a flashlight? Gets the flashlight, puts it up against their belly, and is like, I still can't see anything. That's dumb, right? That is stupidity by definition. If you need a light and you try to hide it, okay, so that it cannot be used for what you need it for, that's stupidity, okay? It's a bad deal, okay? So that logically makes sense. We're not going to light a candle, put it under a bushel when the whole house needs light. But instead, we let it shine so the whole house can have light, okay? It's funny that we have to say things like that, but it helps drive the point home that we don't want to be stupid. Okay. Studies show that people prefer well-lit areas over dark for these reasons. Safety. Okay. Write these passages down. Psalm 91 verses 1 through 2. Proverbs chapter 18 verses 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, 2 Timothy 4:18, 2 Peter 2:9. This all describes the safety that we have within the church. Okay. We are in a safe environment. God is on our side. Okay? We may suffer physically, but we don't have to suffer spiritually. God has our back. All right? The other reason, we are more able to be productive when we're in light. We are, and that means that we are to be productive. We are to be a working people. Okay? There's examples of this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 6, verses 6 through 8. Okay? And then it improves our mood. Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12. a New Testament scripture, 1 John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, that when we are walking in the light, we have fellowship, okay? It puts us back in that friend category with Jesus, right? Therefore, our mood should be improved, okay? So, if we are to attract other people as a light, we must have all three of these attributes that people long for when they're longing for light. Okay, I didn't come up with these. I looked it up to see what studies show, and these are the top three reasons why people want a well-lit area. Safety, more productive, and an improved mood. All right? If we are to be the light of the world, we have to make sure that those three things we're doing for the people that need the light. Right? Agree, disagree, true, false? It's true, okay? And that's our time. So sorry I didn't get to go over those verses a little more in depth, but you have them if you were writing them down to go back and look at. Thank you for your time.